Okay, I have no idea where my notes in my Bible is. So, has anybody seen my Bible? Seriously? Oh, yeah, that's mine. Thank you, Colleen. The Word of God. Yes, yeah. Yes, I was having fun playing with kids when I got here. So, and I guess that just shows you my mind's already partially in Israel. So, but that's good. All right, so it's my security blanket. Actually, you know, the whole reason I actually have these notes is because if I try to read sometimes, you'll notice that when I'm trying to read from the Bible sometimes, I don't have my reading glasses with me. Yes, exactly. That's what it is. I have to turn in certain directions so the light can get there. But if I print them out here, I can read them easily because I get to choose the size. Now you know all the things. Well, no, there's probably a lot more. So we have spent, let's get serious. So we've spent, after all these weeks that we have spent together looking at the Sermon on the Mount, we certainly have come to understand that something powerful happened on that hillside that day. Something more powerful than we actually usually realize when we're reading that. Okay, one more thing I have to pause for. When we first started City on a Hill, I think that first year, there wasn't very many of us, and so we tended to be very quiet. And I was trying to get people to, you know, just be more vocal. You know, if you hear something, go ahead and say, thank you, Jesus, whatever's on your heart. And people wouldn't do it. So Don and I put together, we stuck in the back of every seat back. We had folders, and in those folders, we had all these different, well, here, Gene, hold one up and show, see? We had all these different things. Like, so if you didn't want to say anything, you could just hold up a card that said, awesome, or praise God, or I think Gene actually has one that says, that's crazy talk. So there's all, say it isn't so, yes. So if you see me look back once in a while and smile at Gene, it's because she's giving me encouragement and or correcting me, one of the two, no. So as we go through, we're going through all of this, we do see that something powerful happened on that hillside that day. And it was such a powerful thing, so much so, that even Matthew devoted 3 entire chapters of his gospel just to this one singular event on this one day. He had 28 chapters covering the life and the ministry of Jesus. 3 of those are spent just on this one day. So we know that this was powerful. It began with Jesus seeing the crowd and ascending up that hillside to speak to the people. And it ends 3 chapters later. It ends when those people on that hillside are struck. They're astonished by what they heard. And we learned multiple weeks ago that part of what the word astonished means is to be struck from your senses. They were literally struck from their natural senses so that they could spiritually perceive and understand the kingdom truths that Jesus was teaching them on that hillside that day. So every time, you know, Jeff, where did Jeff go? Yeah, so Jeff was talking about, you know, in those mundane things. Sometimes we read through the Sermon on the Mount, and it doesn't seem like it's all that exciting to us, and so we do just kind of cavalierly read through it. But I hope as we've gone through all these verses so far, you're seeing that we should have an expectation. As we read through these verses, every time we read through the Sermon on the Mount, we should expect to be thunderstruck just like those people were. Thunderstruck by what's revealed to us by the Holy Spirit through the words that Jesus spoke on that hillside on that day. So we've gone through all those first 9 verses of Matthew chapter 5 so far. So here's the next truth that Jesus shares with us. This is verse number 10, Matthew 5, 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now this is the final truth that Jesus is teaching to us in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. Verses 11 and 12 are a part of this as well, but they really do just, they kind of add depth to what's being talked about here with persecution. But I want you to notice, did you notice that the promise for this last truth is the same promise that Jesus gave with the first truth, all the way back in verse number 3. Theirs, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus begins and ends this section of the Sermon on the Mount. He begins and ends with this promise. So all the things that Jesus has taught in these verses, it's all encircled by the promise of the kingdom of heaven, which is where Jesus is seated, at the right hand of Father God in victory. And remember, Jesus himself told us, sometime I'm going to walk out there and just say, hey, come on in. You're walking. On your, when you get some coffee, then come on back in. Yeah, there. All right, so Rick, you're closest, so we'll have signs for you that. So Jesus, he used that to show in that first verse, he said the exact same thing. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus, remember, is the one that told us in Luke. He said that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is in you. So as we read these verses on the Sermon on the Mount, as we read through these verses, Jesus wants us, he wants you to see yourself seated with him in those heavenly places, just as he says in Ephesians chapter 2. He wants you and I to see ourselves seated with him in those heavenly places in his victory. Then we can allow his power, that heaven, that kingdom of heaven power, to flow and move through us. So Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What is the sake of righteousness? Well, Paul helps us understand this. And I'll read this to you in my enlarged version here. This is Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. He wants us to know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Jesus is righteousness. And we have become the righteousness in Jesus by faith through him. So it's for the sake of his righteousness that we are persecuted. And in that persecution is blessing. We don't think of it that way, but in that persecution is blessing, because in it, that is where we see, got your coffee, come on in. Because it's in that persecution that we see, we intimately see and know Jesus and his power. That's what he was talking about. That's what Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 3. Then we can allow that power, the power of Jesus that is in us, to be demonstrated through our lives as we serve him on a daily basis. So let's look at that verse again. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 10. But this time, I want us to see it in the detail that we get when we see it from the Amplified Bible. So Matthew chapter 5, verse number 10, Amplified. Blessed and happy and enviably fortunate and spiritually prosperous in the state in which the born-again child of God enjoys and finds satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of his outward conditions, are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for being and doing right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, logically, we don't think that we're going to be happy. Logically, we don't think we're going to be happy. We don't think we're going to be viewed as being in fortunate or being in an enviable position. Logically, we don't think of ourselves as being spiritually prosperous when we're being persecuted. Persecution does not seem, by our logical minds, to equate with blessing and happiness and enviable positions and spiritual prosperity. It doesn't seem to equate. So how can this be? Well, it's because through persecution, that is where spiritual growth comes from. Through persecution, spiritual growth comes to us. Did you notice in that verse, when we looked at it in the Amplified Bible, did you notice that it said this? It said, the child of God enjoys and finds satisfaction in God's favor in salvation. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Child of God. If you remember last week, we were looking at verse number 9. And in verse number 9, it said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And last week, what we learned was the difference between being a child of God and being a son of God. When you were saved, at the moment of salvation, the moment that each one of us accepted Jesus' sacrifice, when we were born again, we were born into the family of God, we became a child of God. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are all a child of God. But a son of God is a child of God that is growing and is maturing and is operating in that kingdom of heaven power of Jesus Christ. That's the difference between the two. But now we're told here, it goes back to the child of God, we're told that the child of God enjoys and finds satisfaction in God's favor and salvation. Satisfaction is found, child of God, satisfaction is found when the child of God is growing and maturing into their position as a son of God. Because it's in that growth, that we develop, that we mature, that we understand the power that comes with being a son of God. And this all starts, it all begins with persecution. This is why it can say happy, blessed, fortunate, to be envied, spiritual prosperity. It all begins with persecution. Because it's in persecution that we learn, that we grow. Persecution places us in an enviable position. It places us in that enviable position where we begin to grow into the power and the authority that is ours as sons of God. And this is why we are not to dread. Don't dread the day of persecution. Listen, we overblow what persecution is. That doesn't mean that persecution. Listen, there are people that are persecuted for Christ. But as we'll talk about in a few minutes, you know, where we live, persecution is pretty defined. And we should delight in persecution. But we're told not to dread persecution because in that day of persecution, what we should do is don't avoid it. Embrace it. Embrace it because what it does, it expedites your growth into kingdom of heaven power. Persecution brings us closer to that. Now, Peter talks about this to us as well. Listen to what Peter says. This is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 14. And again, this is the Amplified Bible. But even in case you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, happy, to be envied. Do not dread or be afraid of their threats, nor be disturbed by their opposition. We are not, when we talk about persecution, the first thing that comes up is automatic, you do this, and you start to get apprehensive, and you start to get fearful. Well, this is telling us you have nothing to fear in persecution. Now, I'm going to talk about this more the next time we're together, and I'm going to give some more details on that. So I just want you to remember that point. This is the word saying it. You have nothing to fear in persecution. We'll look at that next time. But what I want us to focus on today is it says that we should be happy in persecution. And look, this is two different verses we've seen. Two different verses that say that we should be happy in persecution. It's not a mistake. It's not that one of the writers just said something in one of the versions that was... No, this is two different verses that tell us to be happy. We live in a culture where we're used to politicians and people who are trying to sell us things, spinning things so that negative things sound good. And so we kind of have a mindset where we're trained to be a little bit skeptical. And so it's easy for us to read something like that and think, well, it doesn't mean happy because how can you be happy in persecution? But we see two different verses where it says, be happy in persecution. That doesn't mean force a happy smile. That means if you understood persecution and the benefits of persecution, you would be happy. It comes down to us understanding what persecution is and the opportunity that is there for us in persecution. We're persecuted because Jesus is in us. We're persecuted because Christ is in us. Paul explains that it's because Jesus is in you that you have the strength that when that pressure from the outside world comes, when that persecution comes because you're making a stand for righteousness, Paul is telling us that it is because you're persecuted because Jesus is in you, but because Jesus is in you, you have the strength against those outside pressures and against that persecution. Paul speaks about it in quite elaborate depth. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. We are hedged in, pressed on every side, troubled and oppressed in every way, but not cramped or crushed. We suffer embarrassment, and we are perplexed, and we're unable to find a way out. But we're not driven to despair. We are pursued, persecuted, and hard driven, but not deserted to stand alone. We are struck down to the ground, but never struck out and destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the liability and the exposure to the same putting to death that the Lord Jesus suffered, so that the resurrection life of Jesus also may be shown forth by and in our bodies. That's an awful lot. And again, I'm going to talk about more about some of those things next time that we're together. We all know and understand that the Holy Spirit dwells within us always, right? We know the Holy Spirit is always in us, even though we can't always feel His presence within us. You don't always feel the Holy Spirit being inside of you. If you're honest with yourself, you don't always feel that. We accept it as true, and we see the evidence of the Holy Spirit being in us manifested through our lives, but we don't always feel it. We know that He's always in us, but we can't always tangibly feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Y'all can relate to what I'm saying? Do you know when you do feel the Holy Spirit's presence? It's when you're persecuted. When you're persecuted, think about that. You feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. You tangibly feel it under persecution. When the world persecutes you, when we feel that spiritual pressure against us, when you are hard-pressed by the world, when you're persecuted and you're knocked down by the world, you're pressed in on all sides, but you're not crushed, because He who is in you is stronger than he who is applying the pressure from outside. Look at it this way. This is an oversimplistic example, but so I have these two cans of Coke. So if I take this can of Coke and I just apply a little bit of pressure to it, this is an empty can of Coke, apply a little bit of pressure, easily can crush that. Pretty impressive, huh? How many of you guys remember John Jacob's Power Team? Anybody remember that? Okay, phew. I thought nobody raised any hands. John Jacob's Power Team was this power team back in the like late 80s to the early 90s. These big, strong guys, they would go to schools, and they'd do all these impressive things. Like, it wouldn't even relate today, because one of the things I remember is they would tear a phone book in half. Well, no kids today even know what a phone book even is. But they would do all these impressive things, and they would come back after school was over in the evening, and they would invite everyone to come back, and they'd have a gospel message as well. So that was my John Jacob's Power Team. Yeah, wowzers, that is pretty impressive. Now, this is a different can of pop. Don't panic. If I apply the same amount of pressure to this can, because it's full, you can hear my elbow pop, but I can't pop that can. Donna said, don't press too hard, because she didn't. Donna has more confidence in my strength than So I can apply that same pressure, and this one doesn't crumble. It doesn't crush. That one was easily crushed because there was nothing inside of it. But this still has contents. What is inside of here is pushing out, and what is inside here is stronger than what is pushing in. It's an example of the Holy Spirit being in us. We will not be crushed. Look, the world itself hates us because Jesus is inside of us. We carry inside of us the death. That's what Paul is saying. We carry the death of Jesus, His sacrifice for us. But we also carry inside of us His life, because we accepted that sacrifice and his resurrection victory. So now the Holy Spirit is in these physical bodies, which makes us stronger than any pressure or any persecution that the world can apply to you. Amen? We have nothing to be afraid of when it comes to persecution. This is why we can be happy when persecution comes. This is what we're supposed to be. The world hates us, but we're not crushed by persecution. Instead, we get stronger. Instead, it fosters inside of us the opportunity to grow and to become stronger, to become sons of God operating in his power. And that is why we can rejoice in persecution. Rejoice in persecution. You don't look convinced. We can rejoice. Thank you, Myron. We can rejoice in persecution. We get an example of this from the early church in the book of Acts, just after the day of Pentecost. So following the day of Pentecost, all the believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know that every day after that, they would go down to the temple area, and they would teach the word of Jesus Christ, and they would do miracles. And this was really making the Jewish leaders very indignant. They didn't like this. So they arrested the apostles and put them in prison. Now, even though this prison was well protected and well guarded, an angel of the Lord came during the night and released the apostles from the prison, unbeknownst to all the guards who were surrounding it. And the angel of the Lord said, "Go back to the temple and teach the people the words of life." So you have all of these Sanhedrin, all these Jewish leaders. The next day, they pompously send for the prisoners and bring them to us. Because they're thinking, we have the power. We've had them cooling their jets in prison. They're going to see who has the ultimate power here. So bring them into us. Well, imagine their surprise when the guards come and say, "Yeah, we never left our post. We can't explain it, but they're not in prison anymore." And worse, they're actually down doing what you told them not to do. They're down at the temple. They're preaching the word of Jesus Christ, and they're doing the miraculous. So the disciples, or the apostles, were supernaturally delivered from the hands of their Jewish leaders. Great story. But think about this. In that same chapter, later in that same chapter, same apostles, they're captured once again. They're brought before the Sanhedrin council once again. And they're threatened. And they're beaten. But listen to the response of those apostles. They're threatened, they're persecuted, and they're beaten. But listen to their response. This is in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. "And so they went out from the presence of the council, the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were being counted worthy, dignified by the indignity to suffer shame and be exposed to disgrace for the sake of his name." They had just been supernaturally delivered from the prison totally unharmed. So they could just as easily have been delivered from the pain, from the indignity, and from the suffering of being beaten, right? I mean, Jesus just delivered them supernaturally from the prison. He could do the exact same thing here, but they were beaten. Why? Well, we find the answer in their response. They said, they counted it as dignity. They counted the indignity as a mark of dignity. They said they were dignified by the indignity of being persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. That should be the motto of every believer in Jesus Christ. Dignified by the indignity of being persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. For us, persecution, you know, you're not going to be threatened, thrown in prison, and beaten. It's just not, thank you, Jesus, that we can still be persecuted, but our persecution is not going to be those things. Now, some of those things, if you live in a foreign country, some of those things could take place. And who knows what's going to happen down the road? I mean, that could change. That could change at any time for us, even in this country. But for us today, persecution is this. Persecution is the verbal assaults. It is being mocked because you proudly and you boldly speak of Jesus Christ. And you speak about the promises of His Word, not just here in the confines of the body of believers, but you boldly speak Jesus and His promises out there to the world. For us, persecution is the rejection, and it is the scorn that comes from our society. But don't avoid it. Embrace it. Count it as being, or consider it as being counted as worthy, as being dignified by the indignity of being persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, for His sake. This is the opportunities that we have. There are opportunities for us to be persecuted, but you know the easiest thing in the world for us to do is to back off, is to back away from speaking about Jesus Christ and speaking about the easiest thing in the world to do, especially because of the pressures of this world and the culture that is around us. I told you guys last week, I have a family member who put something on Facebook, and it was something really simple. You wouldn't think it offensive at all. But because it indirectly pointed, it wasn't even talking about Jesus, it indirectly pointed to Jesus, they got all of this backlash on Facebook. And then they came back and they apologized to anyone that they offended by that. This is what the culture is trying to get us to do. No, we are supposed to be. Look, that was mild persecution. That's an opportunity to stand up and be bold and speak more about Jesus Christ. Because faith is going to be scorned all the more in the years to come. In the days and years to come, faith is going to be scorned all the more. But it is an opportunity for us to grow, to mature, to become spiritually prosperous sons of God, operating in His strength and His power for the world to see. It's an opportunity. Persecution is going to be around us. We can't avoid it. This is spoken to us. This is what it says in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Persecution is going to come. One thing is certain. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to face persecution as you live your life for Jesus Christ. It is just as unavoidable as it is beneficial. So it's not a bad thing. This is why we should be happy and joyous at the opportunity. Again, when persecution comes, when somebody tries to talk you down, when there's an opportunity for you to speak for Jesus Christ, but you know it's a little bit uncomfortable because most of those people are going to mock you or look at you like you're a kook, a flake. That's an opportunity for you as a child of God to grow and mature as a son of God and operate in His power, becoming all that He can be. And if twice we saw that He said happy, again, it's not something that we force. If we understood the benefits of persecution, we would be happy at those opportunities. Look for those opportunities. They're unavoidable, but just as unavoidable as they are, they're also beneficial. So don't get apprehensive. When you talk about persecution, don't get apprehensive. Embrace it and rejoice in it. This is what persecution means, the definition. It means to chase after, earnestly desiring to overtake. Persecution is to chase after, earnestly desiring to overtake. Persecution is nothing more than Satan trying to do just that. Persecution is just Satan trying to chase after you, earnestly desiring to overtake you. But realize this. He can't chase you if you don't run. And you know what else? He can't overtake you. If you stand for Jesus, He cannot overtake you. If you remember in the summer when we were looking at the armor of God, one of the things we saw repeatedly was He cannot overtake you as you stand in the whole armor of God. He cannot overtake you. So since He can't overtake you as you stand in Jesus Christ, don't run. Face Him. Stand and face Him. And He is the one who will turn and run. James says, resist the devil and he will flee. There is nothing for us to fear in persecution. So out of all these verses, you know, we've gone through each one pretty much one by one. This is the one that he actually spends three verses, 10, 11, and 12, all talking about this. Because the flesh does tell us to be apprehensive, to not look forward to avoid persecution. But he wants us to understand the opportunities that are there. We have nothing to fear when we're being persecuted for Jesus Christ. And that's why Peter could say, don't dread it. Don't be dismayed or discouraged. It is an opportunity for you to chase Satan out of your life. And it's an opportunity for you and I to spiritually prosper as we grow into being more than just children of God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm a child of God. But I want to continue to grow and operate in His power and learn to utilize His power. That's being a son of God through persecution. Persecution expedites our growth and our maturity. It's not all that's involved, but it expedites that growth and that maturity into becoming a child, a son of God, operating in all of His power. So Jesus has more things to say to us about persecution in verses 11 and 12. And we'll look at that the next time that we're together. And I'll give you some more details on why we don't need to be afraid. So we'll look at that the next time. But what I want us to do today as we finish is I do want to have communion. And as we have communion, now, I'm not going to just, you guys know what communion is. I mean, I'm not going to teach you anything new about communion. We know what the bread is, His body broken for us. We know what the cup is, His blood shed for us. We understand all that. So when we're sitting, and again, the way we're going to do this is everybody's going to come up, they're going to take the elements, be seated, wait for everyone to be served, and then we'll all partake together. But that gives us a chance, while you're waiting for everyone to be served or while you're waiting for others to be served themselves, it gives you a chance to just sit. And when you're sitting, you know, we think about, I don't know about you, but I picture Jesus there with His disciples. And I picture the words that He's saying and what He's explaining to them. And so we know what He was explaining and then what He did. We understand all that. So what I want us to do today is as you're thinking about the sacrifice He gave, His body and His blood for us, also realize this. The world hates you because we've accepted what He's done. But we carry inside of us. We carry inside of us the life, the death and the life of Jesus Christ. And so I want us to think about those opportunities that we have, those opportunities that may come today or this week when the flesh and the tendency is to back away and say, oh, I just need to be quiet here because I'm the only believer here. I'm going to look like a freak. Think about those opportunities that come and let Him just show you and encourage you and build you up and prepare you because I want us to be aware when those opportunities come, it is an opportunity for growth, maturity, into being sons of God. Amen? So Jesus broke the bread and He gave thanks. Jesus, we thank You and praise You that You willingly came, became this flesh, came and dwelled with us, lived with us, taught us Your word specifically. We thank You and praise You that You did all of that so that You could also become the perfect sacrifice for us. We thank You for Your body broken, for Your blood shed. We thank You. Now, as we spend this time just being with You, thinking, meditating, listening to You before we partake, speak to us, reveal something new to us, and encourage us. Let us be excited about the opportunities for persecution where we can stand and be Your ambassadors, be Your representatives. We thank You and praise You in everything You have, not just good things, You have great things for us, even in persecution. You said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Show us, even more than what we've talked about this morning, show us each individually in our own moments with You. Show us what that means for us. We thank You and praise You in Your name, Jesus. Jessica? If you guys just want to come up, serve yourselves again, be seated, and then wait till everybody is served. And we'll all partake together. So when Jesus was with His disciples, He said, this is My body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Let's partake together. He took the cup. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you do it in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. Jesus, we thank you for your great love. Your great love, which we understand better and more every day. We thank you and praise you for that. Thank you for the opportunity that you give us to be your ambassadors. Thank you for your promise that we have that blessed are those who are persecuted for your name's sake. We thank you for every opportunity. Let us boldly speak about you and your word today and every day with every opportunity that we have. We thank you and praise you. Thank you for wanting us to be more than just your children, for wanting us to be in that position of sonship with you. We thank you and praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen. And amen. You can pass your cups to the side, and they will be collected as well. And got two other things to do, which we'll do right before we close, but let's stand up and praise and worship together as we close.